Going to the book of Titus for our study tonight, Titus chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 11, where Rick began a few moments ago and read through verse 14. It is in verse 14 that we will take our study tonight. It will be primarily a study of that particular verse. Titus chapter 2, beginning our reading in the New King James Version. Titus 2 and in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Christ gave himself for us, our text tells us. Do we understand what that means? Christ gave himself for us. Do we understand why he gave himself for us? In our text, Paul tells us that Christ gave himself for us and gives us the purpose that that accomplishes. Two things are mentioned in the text. And so after a study of this text, we should have a better understanding of what it means in regard to Christ giving himself for us, and also appreciate the two things for which he gave himself for us for. That, in order that or so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, that's the first. The second, and purify himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So in this passage of Scripture, not only is it affirmed that Christ gave himself for us, but Paul gives us the two reasons or the two purposes for which he did that very thing. Let's look at this very closely. Christ gave himself for us. That preposition translated for simply means on our behalf, for our sake, for our advantage, or for our benefit. It wasn't for his benefit. Wasn't for his advantage. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us on our behalf, for our sake, for our advantage, for our benefit. God giving his only begotten Son was, of course, an act of love on God's part. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 4 and in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, he sent him to be a sacrifice for our sins. A propitiatory sacrifice is a sacrifice that seeks to access the mercy of God on one's behalf. So God loved us and he sent his Son to be that sacrifice for our sins. That sacrifice by which we access God's mercy in the forgiveness of our sins. But this act of Christ giving himself for us was out of the love that God had for us. So God loved us and sent his Son to be that sacrifice for us on our behalf, for our benefit, for our advantage. Not only was it an act of God's love and Christ giving himself for us, it was an act of love on Christ's own behalf. Galatians 2 and in verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, note this, who loved me and gave himself for me. So not only did God the Father love us and give his Son on our behalf, Christ himself loved us and then gave himself for us. Ephesians 5 and in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He loved us and he gave himself for us on our behalf, for our benefit, for our advantage. Ephesians 5 and in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So Christ gave himself out of love, just as God had given him his own Son to us out of love. Jesus said that he gave himself as a ransom for many. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word ransom here is not to be understood in a literal sense, though some people take it that way. Christ's life was not a ransom. He didn't pay a ransom, literally. His life was not some kind of payment. To whom did he make the payment? To God? To Satan? The word is used in a metaphorical sense. It's used in a figurative sense. Jesus said to give his life a ransom for many. The word ransom is used and used in a metaphorical sense to mean that Jesus gave himself as the means or the instrument by through or which man will be liberated, delivered, and set free from his sins. Because you see, that's what a ransom does. A ransom is simply a means by which one is liberated or freed. If there was a soldier taken in war and perhaps the one that took him required a ransom to be paid before he was set free, we understand that. Same thing is true if you had a child that was kidnapped and someone demanded a ransom. The ransom was simply a means or an instrument by which the child would be liberated, set free. That's the way the word ransom is used here. Christ gave his life a ransom. That is, he is the means or the instrument, or we might say the agent that brought about our freedom, our deliverance, our being set free from our sin. So he gave himself for us, on our behalf, so that we could be set free from our sins. He liberated us, set us free and delivered us. We also note in this passage under consideration, Titus 2 and in verse 11, that Christ gave himself for two reasons. The first is that, and that little Greek conjunction means so that, in order that, it speaks to purpose. This was the purpose, Paul said in this particular text, why he gave himself for us. That, so that, in order that, he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That he might redeem us. Now this ideal of being redeemed is actually an Old Testament concept brought over into the New Testament. It involves the ideal of deliverance. One being redeemed. One being set free. One being liberated by payment of ransom. But again, it is not the payment of ransom that is stressed in the word, but the freedom that comes from it. The liberation, the deliverance. That's the idea in the word. And as I said, it's an Old Testament phrase brought over into the New Testament. Let's notice in the Old Testament, and you note how it's used, and you can see how it's used, and it's brought over then through that same use into the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5, God speaking through Moses, and Moses telling the people what they are to do in regard to false prophets, he said, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. Know this, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage. God redeemed them from the house of bondage. What did he do? Did he pay a ransom to Pharaoh? No, he liberated and set them free from the house of bondage. The house of bondage, of course, was Egypt. He liberated and set them free from Egyptian bondage. So we see that's the idea in the word redeemed. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 23, and David here, speaking to God, said, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt? So God went to redeem for himself a people. He went to Egypt and delivered them or set them free. Of course, he did that through Moses. But again, we see the ideal of deliverance and being set free. Free from bondage. It's also used in the same way when we come to the New Testament. In Luke 24 and in verse 21, and we looked at this statement not long ago when we studied in this context in Luke 24, the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, remember? And Jesus had a conversation with them. One of the two men said, "But we were hoping that it was He, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was going to redeem Israel." Now why would they say they were hoping that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel? Because Israel was in bondage. They were in subjection to Roman rule. And they were hoping Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah who was going to deliver them, liberate them, and set them free from Roman oppression. And so we see that that's the idea in the word. Being liberated, set free. So in our text, the word has reference to being delivered, set free, liberated. But liberated, set free, and delivered from what? Titus 2 and in verse 14. Christ gave Himself for us that, in order that, or so that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. The King James Version, New King James Version says, from all iniquity. Other versions, English Standard Version, Christian Standard Bible says, all lawlessness. So Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, set us free, liberate us, and deliver us from every lawless deed. That is, from sin. That's what's under consideration. The word translated lawless, as it is the right word to use, as it is indicated in the New King James Version, American Standard Bible, as well as English Standard Version, Christian Standard Bible, it means to live or act as if the law does not exist. So Christ gave Himself for us to deliver us and set us free from every lawless deed, from all lawlessness, which of course is sin, because all sin is a violation of God's law. And so Christ came to liberate us and set us free from such. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption, liberation, freedom. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's easy to see that redemption there is connected with the forgiveness of sins. When we receive the remission of our sins, we've been liberated and set free from them. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not redeemed. You were not liberated and set free from your sin by corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. Aimless conduct is a sin under consideration. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we were not liberated and set free from our sin by physical things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we were liberated and set free from our sins. In Titus 2 again, and in verse 14, we have a second reason why Christ gave Himself for us. And that is so that, or in order that He might purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. He might purify for Himself. King James Version says, purify for Himself a peculiar people. A peculiar people. His own special people. This ideal of a peculiar people or a special people is actually an ideal expressed in the Old Testament again and brought over into the New Testament. In Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, Moses said, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So God, speaking to Moses, told the children of Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me, a special people, a peculiar people to me. That was said to old Israel, physical Israel. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, Moses said. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. Almost the same thing said in chapter 14 in verse 2. You're a holy people, the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth. So physical Israel was God's special treasure, God's peculiar people. Deuteronomy 26 and in verse 18. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all of his commandments. So Israel was God's special people, his special treasure above all people of the earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 135 and in verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. Now here we have Jacob and Israel mentioned, but the nation of Israel is that which is under consideration. The Lord has chosen Jacob. Remember, Jacob was the father of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Jacob, God had chosen for himself, and Israel for his special treasure. So the nation of Israel was a special people, a special treasure to God. Well, through the work of Christ, in God's plan to save all men in Christ, that is, through the work of the redemption that Christ brought about, he created a people also that is a special treasure to God, or a people of his own possession. Titus 2 and in verse 14 again, in the American Standard Version, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own possession. Christians are that people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, liberated, set free from our sin, and made a people of God's own possession. Titus 2 and verse 14 in the New American Standard Bible, a people of his own possession. That is, we belong to God. He possesses us. Titus 2 and verse 14 in English Standard Version, a people of his own possession. We are a special treasure to him. Who? The church. The people who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who's under consideration. Galatians 6 and in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God, that is the church of God. He's not speaking about the physical nation of Israel there. He's speaking about the spiritual nation, the church. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 25, Paul said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, note this, and gave himself for her, that so that in order that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Yes, the church is God's own possession. It is a special treasure to God. That is, those who make up the church. The church is a special treasure, or his own special people. Why? Because they've been purified or cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Purified by himself. By Christ himself. In Hebrews 9, in verse 13, for of the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered you without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Cleanse your conscience. The word cleanse there is the same word purify back in our text, just translated differently. He purified for himself his own special people, or people of his own possession. He purified for himself. He cleansed them. How? By his own blood. That's how he did it. Hebrews 9 and in verse 22, the writer said, and according to the law, almost all things are purified or cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Christ gave himself for us, not only that he might liberate us and set us free from every lawless deed, every lawless action, all lawlessness, all sin, but that he might purify or cleanse us with his own blood, that we might be a special treasure to him. This cleansing, of course, takes place in baptism and by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we noted this morning, Revelation 1 and verse 5, Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But when does that happen? It happens in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Christ gave himself for us that we might be purified, cleansed, and a people of his own possession. Christ's own special people then can continue to be cleansed by his blood. We can have the continuous cleansing of the blood of Christ, but it's conditional. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Note, being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ is conditioned for the child of God upon confessing or acknowledging that sin. And of course, in other places we learn we must pray and seek forgiveness of it. As a special people, Christians are then to be zealous for good works. Again, Titus 2 and verse 14, Christ gave himself for us that in order that or so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, a people of his own possession, zealous for good works. You note the word zealous here, it's an adjective in the English. Now, I'm not sure why the translators do this, mostly for the ease of reading. But it's not an adjective in the Greek text. It's actually a noun. It simply means a zealot for good works. A zealot is an uncompromising partisan, one burning with zeal or enthusiasm. In the first century, a zealot was a name that was applied to an extreme section of the Pharisees who were bitterly antagonistic toward the Romans. Why? Because they did not like Roman oppression. They did not like being subjected to Roman rule. And they were zealous or zealots to keep Rome from ruling and reigning over them. They wanted their own king. Thus they were called zealots. And thus that's how we get the word zealous. Someone who's filled with zeal. And so, we have been redeemed, purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have become his own special people, and we are to be a zealot for good works. As a matter of fact, we were created for this particular purpose. Ephesians 2 and in verse 10. For we are his, God's workmanship, created, note this, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God created us. That is, when we were made new in Christ Jesus, that took place at the point of baptism. Being made new in Christ Jesus at the point of baptism, we're supposed to have become a zealot for good works. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for, in order to, good works. Good works or deeds that are morally good. They're upright, they're honorable, they're noble. They're works that one should be praised for. That is, they're praiseworthy works. Works that one could be commended for, doing it, engaging in. They're admirable works. They're works that are pleasing to God. Everything in the Scripture that calls upon us to act is a good work. If the Scripture calls upon us to do it as children of God, It is a good work. That's what we're created for. To engage in works that are pleasing to God. Works that are honorable. Works that are praiseworthy. Works that are notable. Works that are admirable. Note some. 1 John 1 and in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin is a good work. We need to engage in it from time to time. It's a good work for which we were created for. To confess our sin. Repenting of sins is also a good work. Acts 8 and verse 22. Simon the sorcerer is told to repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So Simon the sorcerer was called upon to repent. Repentance is a good work. It's a deed or an action or activity that God calls upon His people to do. And that's what a good work is. If God calls upon you to do it, it is a good work, a notable work, admirable work, praiseworthy work, virtuous work, upright work. Matthew 6 and in verse 14. This is also a good work. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the forgiveness of others is a good work. We ought to engage in it. We ought to be engaging in it perhaps more than we do engage in it. It's easy for us sometimes to see the sin of others and not be as forgiving as we should. As is prayed, often sometimes we ought to be able to see our own sins before we see the sins of others. But that's not always the case. It seems to be easier for us to see other sins and to be less forgiving toward them. But the forgiveness of others is a good work, and we need to do it. We need to engage in it. Showing no partiality, showing no favoritism, not being prejudiced is also a good work. James 2 and in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, with favoritism, with prejudice. So many people, even still in the church today, that are prejudiced, sometimes against other races, sometimes against other religions, sometimes against people who have more of worldly goods, those who are richer. You know, we can be prejudiced in more ways than one. We can show favoritism in more ways than one. We can show partiality in more ways than one. But we should show no partiality, no favoritism. It is a good work, and we need to engage in it. And doing unto others as we would have them to do unto us is also a good work. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's a good work, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Giving to those who are in need is a good work. Ephesians 4 and in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that in order that or so that he may have something to give to him who has need. Giving to those who are in need, who have necessities that need to be met, is a good work. And we could go on and on. The list could get longer and longer and longer, but basically a good work is any deed, any action or activity that God calls upon us to engage in. Again, He created us in order to engage in good works. And so let us engage in good works. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, in order to encourage, stimulate, stir up or spur on love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Of course, the day approaching for those to whom this was written, I believe to be the day of judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But we have a day approaching as well, a day of judgment. And it may be closer than we think, because we do not know when it's going to be. Christ will come as a thief in the night, unannounced. And so we always should be ready. So let's be doers of good work, because we were created for that purpose. I ask you tonight, have you been redeemed, liberated, and set free from every lawless deed that you've engaged in? Have you been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism? You can only answer yes if you've been baptized into the death of Christ in order to receive the remission of sins. Romans 6 and in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you have obeyed in times past, are you on fire for good works? Are you a zealot for good works? You say, well, I'm not sure what I should do. Open your Bible, and anything that God calls upon you to do is a good work. Be on fire to do it. Be filled with zeal and enthusiasm to do it. Be a zealot in regard to that. Remember, this was a purpose for which Christ redeemed and purified you. If you're not on fire for good works, then I would call upon you to repent and confess your sin, as we're called upon to do in 1 John 1 and verse 9. The lesson is yours. I hope it will be of some benefit or profit to you in the days ahead, and we'll all make application to it in our life as need be. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, we encourage you to make yourself right before it is everlastingly too late and time runs out on you. The time to make preparation is now. Don't wait till it's too late when you have no ability within yourself to make yourself right with God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that is selected.